I'm going to put a plug in for 2 weeks from now, membership class we will have for a couple of Sundays. And being a church member is a pretty exciting thing to get into. I remember joining the church for the first time when I was 19. Okay, that's pretty young. I think we have two people in their 20s who might jump in this time. So if I, say that enough, I think they'll follow through with it. In that way, put a little pressure on them there. But we've got people at all different stages of trust in Christ come and say, oh, how can I serve God? How can I be with these folks in a good way? Practically speaking, church membership is something that helps us do what God calls us to do. For example, without official membership, we can't have a building, okay, because legalities, they just say, who are you all? Get out. This is not yours. So we can't have a building. We can't be connected to the larger group of missionary sending churches and things like that. So it's a pretty big deal. And really, I think from a point of view of your relationship with God, if you could think of three B's, first, to behold Christ. That's what we do in a membership class. We say, He is really great. Behold Christ. And then belong to Him, belong to one another. Sure beats not belonging. Okay. Belong to Him, belong to one another. And then continue to believe. Go with the three B's there. Grow in our trust of Him. So, I think you'll really enjoy it. I want to invite you. And, hey, if I could turn to the Lord that way at 19, you can where you're at. And my younger brother, even he was a tiger for a bit. 14 years old, joined the church. I think we'd like you to be 16 at least. So, you guys will just have to wait for a couple years. Okay. Right there. But thank you so much. My wife and I were at the mall yesterday, and I saw a young man with a sweatshirt on and some words that were very attention-getting. The word said, get on my level. Okay? Get on my level. And I thought, this is kind of what people might wear who received the letter of 1 John. Okay? Because back then, the Christian gatherings had some people who said, hey, we have a super knowledge of God. We have a super knowledge of God, but the regular Christian does not have this. Okay, and they were wrong for thinking that way. But they said, we have this super knowledge of God. It was called Gnosticism. And if you have a real high mystical experience of God or some, in-depth thinking pattern that only a few know, then hey, get on my level. I have it, and the average Christian doesn't have it, and so come on up to that. Well, 1 John is written to say, wait a minute, Jesus is the number one Lord that you're going to know at any given time, and He is for the person who barely knows Him, and He is for and sufficient for the person who has followed Him for 70 years or so. Okay, so John's writing this letter to say, you all know, not just the people who say, get on my level. And I thought maybe the guy's sweatshirt should have been given to the 4-year-olders in preschool, that they could say, get on my level. I'm 4. In other words, get down on our hands and knees and, be close. But it wasn't that we got up to even Jesus' level. It's just He came down to us and walked among sinners. So, we turn to the Lord, and we want to steer away from feeling that we have a super knowledge of God. He gives Himself freely to any heart open to Him. And John says this in his letter. He wants everybody to have a blessed assurance. Part of 1 John is an assurance letter. So here's the blessed assurance gifts of salvation that God would give to any Christian. Who would say, yeah, Jesus is my Savior. First, the gift is that, children, you have been forgiven. You have been forgiven. And interesting, John addresses the people in terms of not chronology necessarily, like here's the children, and then there's the fathers, the older ones, and the middle, the young ones, but rather the different stages of maturity or trust you might have in Christ. Okay, there are, sometimes we're like children, you know, barely trusting Him. Sometimes we're like young men, kind of fighting battles and so on. Sometimes we're like fathers and mothers, helping others along the way. So here, God says, children, you have been forgiven. You have been forgiven. You should know that. Have a confidence in that. Think of a dramatic court scene that happened last week as a police officer, you know, killed a person, not through intent, but through probably panic at the time. And the brother of the deceased person gets in the courtroom and says, I want to address the defendant who declared guilty, and I want to say, I forgive you, and I hope you turn to Christ, and I hope you're sincerely sorry for what happened. And he said, I recognize that we all do things that are wrong and that are sin. And it was quite a dramatic thing that got everybody's attention, and even the judge, you know, began to cry. Most judges don't cry at trials because they've seen, somebody said, they've seen criminals, and then they've seen people that just commit crimes, in other words, one at a point in time. It could be any of us. But the judge was so moved that she took her Bible. And how many people have given away their personal Bible? She said, this is my personal Bible that she was giving to the officer who committed the murder. This here's my personal Bible. I want you, your assignment for the next month is to look at John 3:16, where God so loved the world, He gave His Son. And so it was, you have been forgiven, dear police officer. And she was very contrite. And, you know, that's us before the Lord. Jesus would come and say, hey, I gave my life for you. Justice isn't just like swept under the rug, but it's satisfied, because a world without justice has no hope. Everybody gets in despair. But with Christ, He takes care of the wrong of our sin, and He gives us life forever. And He's the one who would come, and the brother of the deceased came and hugged the police officer and offered forgiveness. And certainly that's what Jesus does to us. So for God's word to say, children, you have been forgiven, that's the impact that God wants us to know in our soul. We have been forgiven. We are being forgiven today when we turn away from God. We will be forgiven, because that's the way God is. That's the point of who He is. So good news for the children, certainly the fathers and the young people. Those who are fathers, you've known the Father. You have known the Father. Interesting, we see that these gifts, young men have overcome the evil one. The phrase, you have known the Father, is said, spoken both to the fathers and moms, those who have walked with God for a long time, and also to the children. In the passage, God says, hey, children, you have known the Father. And again, it's not a super knowledge. It's not like someday, you know, you'll know God. You're just a young whippersnapper, barely turning to Christ, you know, you bum. But rather, it's any Christian, children, you have known the Father. And fathers, you have known the One from the beginning. Okay, so these gifts are for any open heart. And interesting, in the passage here, because God is interested in assurance, He doesn't say, hey, children, what in the world's wrong with you? You should be young men and fathers by now. He doesn't say that. He calls for maturity other passages, not this one. He doesn't tell the young men, come on, young men, you should be fathers by now. Pick up the pace, you know, you slackered. He doesn't say that. He says, young men, you're overcoming the evil one. And children, you have known the Father. That are gifts given that we receive, not that we try to achieve. Because the point is, you all know. You all know. And fathers and children and the young, they're blessed. So God passes it on. You're strong young men. You're going in there. The Word of God lives in you. You take You take what God has given. And the point of the passage, at least in the first part, fathers and mothers, young and children, is that Jesus will meet you at any level of faith you find yourself. Jesus will meet you at any level of faith you find yourself. And He will be sufficient. To use a stool over here, as a younger preacher used one time, as an example. Okay, I'm a father, and I know a lot about wood. I know exactly what kind of wood that is. I know how the stool was put together. I have 100% confidence that that's going to hold me up, so here I am. You'd say, oh, you're a father. You're a real father kind of guy, you know, great confidence. Look at me jump up and down. This is a trustworthy stool. Let's say I'm a child. To a child that's, oh, that's really high. You know, that's a whole foot off the ground. I don't even know if I should give it a try. And so they only have 5% of faith that that thing is going to hold them up. But they go, oh boy, oh boy, oh, oh. Woo! It wasn't their faith that held them up. It was the strength of what was holding them up. And for you and I, it's not our faith that makes us strong with God. It's God who makes us strong with God. The Father and the child, they're both being held up by the strong Savior Jesus. So you can be that confident in God, whether you're 5% confident, I don't know if He'll help me, or, oh, you know, I'd follow Him to Ecuador, you know, like Rachel is. But to trust the Lord like that, He'll meet you at whatever level of trust you are at. Just give Him your heart. Remember, too, that solid food to grow, we would all like to help others, is for the mature who, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So this is, you know, God does want to use you to help other people, and the way to do that is to put into practice His good word. For example, if God gave you directions for, He gave you a bicycle and He gave you directions for the bicycle. And you spent years reading the directions. You love the directions. Okay. You know what page it says training wheels, you know what page it deals with tires, you know what page it deals with spokes, et cetera, et cetera. And you get into it, okay? How's that going with that bicycle? Fantastic. I'm virtually memorized the whole cotton picking thing here. And have you got on the bike and, you know, get on the bike and drive it. Get on the bike and drive it. Put it to use. Put God's word into practice. This is how you help other people. And so God wants us to do this. As we are fathers and strong, and even children know and have been forgiven. And I remember as a child, just as a way of illustration and to motivate your hunger for God, being 5 years old and knowing where the food was in the house. When I was hungry, when I was 5 years old, I'd go to the refrigerator, get the jar of jelly, head for the counter, Wonder Bread on the counter, make you strong 12 ways. And I could have lived on jelly bread and Wonder Bread. Jelly and Wonder Bread. But I had a brother who was 6 months. When he was hungry, all he did was cry. That's him. Ah! Okay. Ah. In our walk with God, God wants us to grow, get that food, you know, for our soul. Train yourself in God's Word. And what you don't want to get stuck in this. This is to pick on my younger brother. Only babies cry about not being fed. Only babies cry about not being fed. I find this true. The people who aren't really growing in their faith, not going and getting God's word for themselves and growing. Sometimes they say, ah! And we all get like that sometimes. But God understands. Say, well, let me help you. You know, let me help you. But remember, those who are mature know how to train themselves by putting into use what God has given. It would be like, as we've talked a number of times, what if terrible things happen, the communists take over our country? Okay, the communists or the big bad wolf or the boogeyman or whoever it's going to be. Okay, and they take all the Bibles. All the Bibles are gone. You got no Bible, you got no Bible online. That's it. Whatever you have here, and whatever you have here, that's all you got. Okay, that's all you got. And it would be great. I bet God would show us. We get together as a group of Christians and say, you know, what have we put into practice? Okay, I remember, love your neighbor as yourself. Write that down. We got that part. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Write that down. Psalm 23 sung today. And we start to say, now this is what we know and have been putting into practice. Okay. For some would say, rascal government took the Bibles and we didn't notice it. We didn't notice it for a week or two, you know. Because we never picked up the thing. But to put into practice what God has given us. So we might be effective fathers, young people, children. He helps us follow Him in rough areas. Here's the warning He gives in the passage. Don't love the world or the things of the world, but instead love the Father. If you love the world, loving the Father wouldn't be in you. There's three views of the world in God's Word. Two are very good, one's very bad. The good part of the world. The earth is the Lord's, the world and all who live in it. Something about the world is a wonderful place. We should say what a wonderful world there with that singer. You know, that God created people, trees, beauty, all that. And then another wonderful part of the world. God so loved the world, the souls of human beings. You know, the Garden of Eden, and then paradise restored in the future. God so loved that world. And then there's the bad part of the world that we're sent to, but not to be like. Don't love that which is controlled by sin and self. Don't love that part. That part will break your heart. Leave everybody, yourself and everybody else around you sad and wiped out. James would say, friend of the world, that way of thinking without God is to be hating of God. That's pretty rough. What we see, lust of the flesh, in our selfishness, lust of the eyes, I got to have everything I see, and pride of life. When you live by saying, I want more, I want everything for myself, and I want to be self-made, this is not of God. And sometimes even in our relationship with God, we have to ask God, don't make us worldly in our relationship with you. What do I want out of Jesus? I want stuff for me, and stuff for me, and more stuff for me. And I want to feel really good, and I want maximum comfort. And I want just everything just right. And Jesus said, I'm just right. In fact, I'm the only one right. Would you give your life to me? So don't love the world. Love the Father and get His love for that which He has made, people and creation and so forth. The other thing, too, is knowing that God sends us to the world. That's really important. Don't try to hide from the world. God sends us to the world with good news. That's why when Mike and Ruth Davis, when they went from Brazil to Portugal, they didn't say, do the people in Portugal, do they have Bible values? You know, we're interested in people with biblical values. Let's go there. No, they don't. Do they go to church all the time? No, they don't. Do they go to wild movies and do they have problems with abuse of food and drugs and alcohol? Yep, they do. You go then. Okay. I'm going to go, sent to the world, But I'm not going to be of the world. I'm not going to turn into that, you know, wanting for myself. But sent with the love of God. God's love and truth overcomes all the wrong. And so we can know this in closing, that to do God's will is, old Charles Stanley would say, to obey God is always the right thing, leaving the consequences to Him. And to know that when we do God's will, it's a beautiful, holy, right thing to do. And we were really made to have it that way. It doesn't mean things will go great around us or even in our soul. But at least we'll know, hey, I'm trusting in God at this point. And to love the world dooms us to disappointment and despair, okay, which is passing away. You know, why would you put your confidence in like a piece of ice on the pavement out there that it'll be melted in a matter of moments, to put your trust in a wonderful Savior that the Lord is. And He wants you to know that you belong to Him. So put your trust in Him as we come to His table.